We will be looking at Lord's Day 2 in our Heidelberg Catechism, which is found on page 9 in the back of our hymnals. Lord's Day 2, and I'm also going to read Psalm 130. But I'm going to read Lord's Day 2 first. Psalm 130 speaks exactly about this. Lord's Day 2, first question, how do you come to know your misery? The answer is, the law of God tells me. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in summary in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Can you live up to all this perfectly? No. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. So far from the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, Psalm 130. Psalm 130 is a psalm that speaks about this. We sang Psalm 130 in our last song that we sang, 275, and it is a very familiar psalm. And this is how Psalm 30 goes. This is the Word of God. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in His Word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So far the reading of the Word of God, and also the confession of our church based upon it. Before we open these great truths of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we look at this question, how do we come to know our misery? And the answer is out of the law of God. And the law is what Jesus Christ gave us, to love the Lord our God and our neighbor as ourselves. And we cannot do that. We have a natural tendency to disobey and to hate God and our neighbor. Lord, we pray for your forgiveness, and we pray that we may understand this, and that this is a very important doctrine, in order that we may be able to have the only comfort in life and death. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, talking about the law of God, we talk about something that doesn't change. The law doesn't change. There's a lot of things that change. We change. Weather changes. Countries change. Cultures change. There's change all around us. As we sing in that song, Abide with me. Change and decay and all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. God doesn't change. His Word doesn't change. His law doesn't change. We want the truth, don't we? We want the truth in advertising. We want the truth in packaging. When you go to the store, you want truth when it comes to, say, how much meat is in that package. You want it accurate. We want truth. When we buy gasoline, we want to know that it's exactly what came into our car. We want to know the truth. But sometimes we don't want to know the truth. Sometimes we really don't. That's why there are people who really don't want to go to the doctor. They resist it. Funny, the wife of the man says, you're going to go to the doctor. But they don't want to. They go kicking and screaming. You know why? Because they don't want to know the truth. They're afraid there's something wrong, but they don't really want to know what is wrong. We want the truth in the newspapers. We want the truth. But there are those who don't want to know the truth. That's why there are those who don't want to come to church. There are those who don't want to hear the law read. I remember in one of my churches that I served near a large college, the quarterback of the football team at the beginning of the season really wanted to come to church, and he came to church real faithfully. He wanted training and catechism. And his life began to spin out of control. And I remember the Sunday he came and he sat way in the back in the foyer. And he said, "When you say thou shalt not commit adultery, I could scream." He didn't want the truth because his life was not lived according to it. And he didn't want it. He resisted it. He did not want to hear the truth. We go to the doctor. We go to the dentist. And the dentist gives us an x-ray of our teeth. The x-ray doesn't lie. The x-ray says what's underneath the surface. And you have a CAT scan or an MRI or an x-ray. These are instruments that show the truth. And the truth is good because it tells you what is the case. What is the situation? And if you didn't know that you had cavities or a problem inside your body, if you didn't know it, it would just get worse and worse and worse. And so you want the truth. Now the law of God is the truth. And this question of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 2, is a very, very important question. The question is not, what is your misery? It doesn't ask, what is your misery? It doesn't ask, what is sin, either. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 2 is really answering the question, how can I know, what must I know in order to live and die in this comfort? And the first thing we must know is that my sin and misery are very great. And then the next question is, how do you come to know your misery? How do you come to know your sin? It's a matter of coming to know it in order that you may have the only comfort in life and in death. It's a very positive purpose. God gave His law in a positive context. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That was pure grace. Pure grace. All they had to do is go forward, and the sea opened before them. And God brought them through the Red Sea as on eagle's wings. It was grace and grace alone. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. It was God's mercy that saved them. He remembered the covenant promises that He had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He heard the affliction of the people of Israel, and He sent Moses to deliver them. And so God says, as He introduces the law, I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. All grace. But then comes the law. Therefore, because I have redeemed you, because I love you, I say, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an image to worship it. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Do not honor your parents. Do not murder, commit adultery, lie, steal. And do not covet. And when Jesus was asked, which of these commandments is the most important? And they did it in order to trick Him, thinking that He might say, well, the most important commandment is to honor your parents. Then they would say, aha, well, what about the rest? You see, Jesus saw right through it, and He said, this is the first and the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And there's a second that is like it, not less than it, but like it. And that is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And so the law was given in a very positive way, in order that we may know that only comfort in life and death. That is, that we are not our own, but belong to Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. In order to know that comfort, we must first of all know our misery, our sin. We got to know our problem. Now that's just common sense, isn't it? If you have a problem with your car, it's not working, what do? You take it to a capable garage man. You take it to a capable person who can analyze what the problem is and to do something about it. You've got to know the problem before you can get a solution. So this is about knowing the problem. Now, Psalm 130 gives us a picture, a clear understanding of really what this is all about. The psalmist says, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. Now, our confession of sin is to be with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, we give praise to God in the midst of confession of sin. The Lord does not teach us our sin in order to see us wallow in the mud. He teaches us our sin in order that we may come to an understanding of it and confess it. Why did He go to David in the person of the prophet Nathan? And why did He lower the cannon right at David's heart and say, thou art the man? Why did He do that? Because He loved David. Because David was a man of his own heart. And David could not continue denying it. His sin. He had to come to confession. David says in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away within me. For thy hand was heavy upon me. Why was God's hand heavy upon him? Why was David's conscience just driving him almost insane? Because God loved him. That's why. And so in our confession of sin, there's first of all the confession that God is our Father and our creation. Secondly, Christ is our Savior and our salvation and redemption. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit. and our sanctification. The question is that the psalmist asks, Lord, if Thou shouldst mark iniquity, who could stand? And you know what the assumed answer is? No one. If God should mark iniquity, if God should record every one of our sins, and He has x-ray vision, He has vision of our heart, of our conscience, of our motives, of the secret things of our hidden self, He knows it all. In fact, in one of the Psalms it says, Lord, You put my secret sins in the light of Your countenance. He knows it all. If Thou shouldst mark iniquities, if You should mark them and check them off, who could stand? And the answer is not a single person. Now, how do we know? How do we know our misery and our sin? It's by the law of God. Now, the law of God was first really given in the Garden of Eden. The law of God was evident there in the Garden of Eden. When God said, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of this tree that's in the middle of the garden you may not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was the first command. That's called the probationary command. And what was that command, really? It was not to eat of the tree. That's true. But underneath that command, it was this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And if you love me, you will obey me, and you will not eat of the fruit of that tree. So the command, in essence, is love to God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because Adam there in the garden was not just an isolated individual. He was a representative of the whole human race. And so he was called upon to love his neighbor as himself. And his neighbor was not only Eve, who was next to him, but all human beings were his neighbor. And he had to love his neighbor as himself. And so that was the command that laid before Adam in the state of perfection. Everything around Adam was in total conformity with the law of God. The animals came to him to be named. That wouldn't happen today. You wouldn't have a lion come up to you. Of course not. I mean, even to say it is ridiculous. But a lion came up to Adam. That was normal. There was no sin. And what is not sin is perfection. And that was normal. That's the norm. That's the law. Gravity is the law. You drop something, it's going to fall. Oxygen for breathing and for your life is part of the law. Fish get their oxygen from the water, and by means of their gills, they transfer oxygen in the air to oxygen in their body. That's law. You take the fish out of water, it will die. You put a human being underwater without any apparatus and they will drown. And that's breaking the law. The law is holy, righteous, and good. And the law is norm. It's the norm. And it is normal to keep the law. Or not. You see how far off we are? Man is sinner. If God should mark iniquities, who could stand? No one. No one. In order to understand our sin, we've got to see paradise, the paradise man, the paradise law. That's why, in order to confess our sin, we must believe in God the Father and our creation. It's so important to have the right biblical view of creation. You see, the evolutionist does not see it this way. The evolutionist asks the question too, where do we all come from? And they answer that question and say, well, it just happened. We live in a random universe. It just all happened. And they say, we came from the smallest single cell creature, and where'd that come from? Well, that, it just happened. And Alfred Lord Tennyson, who was influenced by Darwin, said what we have to do is to work out the tiger and the ape within us. Got to work that out. And man is getting better and better and better. That was the view of the 19th century. The 20th century came. 1900 came. And the first big blow to that optimism that was prevalent was the sinking of the Titanic. The ship that was the unsinkable ship hit an iceberg in April of 1912 and sunk. It struck a blow to man's optimism that we're all so good. And then comes the First World War, which was called the war to end all wars. And then comes the Great Depression. And then comes the Second World War. With all the killings and all of the Holocaust in Europe of Jews, and the murder of thousands and ten thousands of Soviets by Stalin. It was a terrible, terrible century. And the atomic bomb and the Cold War and the war in Vietnam and on and on and on and on. No, man is not getting better. But you see, the evolutionist looks at man as progressing. It's absolutely false. Man is wicked. You might think that the catechism is really a little bit too strict, too negative when it says, can you live up to all this perfectly? And the answer is no. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. If you would say that on the street to someone who doesn't have any knowledge of Christianity at all, he'd say, oh no, I don't hate God. I don't hate God. Jesus said, if you don't love me, you hate me. And when it comes right down to it, that's exactly what it is. There's a hatred of God. And so, how do we know our sin? from the law of God. And the law doesn't change. And the law is what is normal. And God made man to love him and his neighbor. Now it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing that the psalmist doesn't leave us there. The psalmist doesn't end the psalm by saying, "Oh Lord, if you should kept a record of sin, oh Lord, who could stand?" And if he ended it there, that'd leave us all in depression and despair. But praise God, the Bible does not leave us in the pit. God's Word is a word of truth, of comfort. It's His covenant promise. It's His word of life. And so the very next word of the psalmist is, "But." But. "But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." There is forgiveness. And that's why the second thing we confess our sins believing in God the Son and our redemption. Why is there forgiveness? How is there forgiveness? How can it be possible that He who would know all our sin, and if He kept record of our sin, who could stand? How is it possible that there is forgiveness? Does God change? Does God change His mind? Is He really not so serious about sin after all? Oh, not at all. God is very serious about sin. God is true. God is just. God is holy. And He cannot approve of sin. Never will He approve of sin. Never. But there is forgiveness. How is that possible? How is it possible? Someone might say, "Well, this particular Lord's Day is just all negative. You don't hear about Christ in this Lord's Day at all." Say, I want you to read that Lord's Day again. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches this. In a summary, Christ does. Christ is in Lord's Day too. Christ is the one who teaches us what the law is. Who is Christ? He is the eternal Son of God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is the Word who was with God, who was God and is God and ever will be God. Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made, who for us men was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and suffered under Pontius Pilate, arose, and ascended into heaven. That's who He is. That's the one who gives us this law. Christ teaches it to us. He's the one who bore our sin. He was born of a woman born under the law. Galatians 4:4. He was born under the law. He came underneath the law of God. He was to be submissive to the law. Remember when He came to John the Baptist and John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River and Jesus asked Him to baptize him. John says, "Oh, no, you got this wrong. It's you who have to baptize me," says John the Baptist. "No," says Jesus, "baptize me, for so it becomes all righteousness." Jesus had to be baptized. He had to receive the sign and seal of the forgiveness of sins, the sign of it. Not because He was a sinner, but because He took our place. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "Him who knew no sin, God made Him to be sin on our account, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. An unbelievable truth. It is so stupendous, so glorious, it's beyond our comprehension to fully grasp the greatness of it all. That the Son of God became sin for us. And He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He paid the price of sin, for the wages of sin is death. But He paid those wages in total. That's why there is the but. There is forgiveness. Because Christ paid the wage of sin. He kept the law for us. With His passive obedience, that is His obedience of passion, He paid our guilt. And with His active obedience of living according to God's law in all of its detail, with His heart, His mind, His motive, His thoughts, all in total and complete 100% conformity to God's law, He was perfect in every way. He is the second Adam. He is the last Adam who was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And God says this. The God who Psalm 130 said, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who could stand? He marked Jesus Christ. And you know what God our Father said about Him? This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Of no one else did He say that. Because Jesus kept that law for us absolutely and perfectly. And He paid the debt of our breaking of it. He paid the wages of our sin and He kept the law. So we confess our sin, believing in God the Son and our redemption. But there is forgiveness with Thee. That's paradise obedience. And now we come to God the Holy Spirit. Notice that text says, but with Thee there is forgiveness that you may be feared. The Lord gives us a new heart that we may love the Lord and fear Him. And the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I put my hope. Because the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and gives us a new heart. He gives us a new heart, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how in the world can that be? Must I be a baby again? Jesus said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I am speaking of being born of the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? He comes and He takes out that heart of stone. And He gives us a heart of flesh. And He gives us a new heart, a new spirit. So that we will fear the Lord and love Him and hope in His Word and live for Him. All of this is what this psalm tells us. And the Word of God tells us from beginning to end. And so we believe in God the Father and our creation. That's where it was all set forth. And we believe in God the Son and our redemption. That's where the law was kept and the penalty was paid. And we have victory in our Lord Jesus Christ and in His death and His glorious resurrection. And I believe in God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification who regenerates us, gives us a new heart, and leads us into all truth and abides with us forever. And so all of this together is in Lord's Day 2 in order that we may have the only comfort in life and in death. And that each of us can really say from the heart, my only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but I belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has fully purchased my redemption with His own precious blood and delivers me from the tyranny of the devil and so guides me that not a hair of my head will fall without the will of my Father in heaven. And He makes everything serve my salvation. And He gives us His Holy Spirit to assure us of this and to make us heartily willing